Never a dull moment in the basement. Good morning, everybody. How nice to have spring in Oregon, finally. My Lord, yesterday was gorgeous. Yeah. All the Oregonians went outside and were like, what is that thing in the sky? Should we worship it? I have a few things this morning. I love having stuff to announce. It gets me feeling like, I don't know, good. The first thing I want to announce is congratulations to Coach Gates, whose Eagles won the championship game. When was this game? Was it this weekend? It was yesterday. And there he is, Coach Gates. Oh, Alan, we don't have my slide. Sorry, buddy. I forgot to tell you. There he is. And there he is with Jake. So our Russell is coaching the, obviously, Little League team, and they won the championship game. Isn't that great? I bet he drove those kids like a taskmaster. Right? Look out there, it hit that ball. Thank you, Alan. Sorry I forgot to tell you about that. Also, Thursday, I was sitting at my desk at about 6:15 p.m., and then all of a sudden, I heard a beeping. I see you, Barbara. I heard a beeping and then a thumping. And I came out here in the hallway, and the alarm was beeping in the electrical room. And this is bizarre because it didn't even come back. Through the speaker in the hallway, there was a thump, 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 thump. And it took me a while to find it. I'm like, there's a heartbeat in here. Right, that Edgar Allan Poe poem, right? It's in the walls, like gone. And so it turns out we had to cancel class. An HVAC unit burned out in Mosaic upstairs, and one of the power lines coming from PG&E into the building went dead for some reason. And so I, of course, a little afterwards, I ran into the sump pump room. And the pump wasn't pumping. And there's a battery backup they put in there now to prevent flooding. And that was beeping like crazy. And I didn't know if it was supposed to be pumping or not, so we kind of freaked out. But anyway, it all got resolved. So that was Thursday. That's why there was no class. This week, there'll be no class on Wednesday. So mark that down, just Wednesday. We'll have class Tuesday and Thursday. No class on Wednesday. Pastor's taking a day for himself. also, there's sent out, I'll try and get it posted here before I leave today, Mark Musser, who is associated with, he's a pastor missionary. I've mentioned him before. His work is in Eastern Europe, and actually his future work was supposed to be in the Ukraine. They just bought a house in Ukraine before the war. And now they can't get to the house. House is paid for, remodeled, and they can't get to it. And he said amazingly in his last report that the house is untouched all around it. It's in Kiev, and there's disaster all around it. God protected the house, so who knows, he may be back. But anyway, his missionary report just went out on, yesterday. And I'll post it to the website. It's really worth the read because he's there in, he's moving now to Belarus, which is involved in this conflict. And he's coming back here. Funny enough, he's coming back to America for just a little bit before he goes back. He's in Armenia right now. And he's going to Houston for a while to do a talk at Bobby Dean's church, which is the church that, that the Gates go to. Western Baptist, Houston Western, or I always mess it up. But it's, I know it's Pastor Dean's church. Anyway, he's been here. He's actually came to the church once, and he just completed his PhD from Corbin University. So he has an association to our area. So I'll put that up. Mark's report is he's got insight into what's really going on in the war, and also he mentioned in the report, and I think he mentioned this in his last report, that the Ukraine had the freest religious rules in all that area. So Christianity flourished there, and now it's not. And he said, you know, underlying all of this, as we wrestle not against flesh and blood, is that's part of it. You have to know it's part of it, that Satan is shutting down the gospel and the word. And I say to Satan, good luck with that, because you can't do it. It only enhances the word. Our Zoom meeting, we had our second Zoom meeting last Monday. We'll continue. We'll have our third Monday. It's a Monday tomorrow at 4 p.m. I'm not really the best at running such things. I feel like I know I should come up with something fun to do or something like that. And I have thought about that. Now, just to be honest with you, I'm not really good at that. So what I would like for those of you who attend, if you want to, you can email me with ideas that you would like to see, how it would be formatted. I have some ideas, and I'll share them with you tomorrow for those who come and meet with us in our Zoom meeting. Yes, Christina?
The link for that, has that been sent out again yet?
No. I figured it would just be, should I send it out again, you think? Yeah, apparently it's the same link. You can tell I know a lot about Zoom as well with my confident answer. I will redo that. Yeah, I'll do that before I leave here today. So, cool. Lastly, and I listened to the fourth course, fourth lecture yesterday, and it's marvelous. Hillsdale College, their online courses, they just put out a course on C.S. Lewis and Christianity, and it's magnificent. And so I just put that out there for, there's only six lectures. They're 30 to 35 minutes long, so they're not, it's not all that taxing on our time. And the man who is giving the lectures is an expert in C.S. Lewis from Cambridge. He's marvelous. A marvelous professor, and in fact, the latest movie, the one that you gave us, Kathy, he's got a bit part in that. He plays the vicar in that movie, which he just stated in one of his lectures. You could tell he was beaming. He was pretty proud of that, to be in the movie. So that I can't remember the title of the C.S. Lewis movie, but that's the latest. There, it's really good, and that is out. The Reluctant Convert, that's it. The Reluctant Convert. Yeah, yeah. Uh-huh. Great. All right, so let's open up in prayer and get ourselves ready for our study this morning, which is actually on the Word of God. It is about the Word of God and what the Word of God is. I'm very excited for it. So with humility and reverence, thankfulness to God for His Word and our gathering, let's bow our heads and pray. Father in heaven, thank you again for your presence, for your salvation, for our eternal life in you through Jesus Christ our Lord. I would say all of us were reluctant converts, and all of us are at times reluctant learners to your reality in our lives. And this is because, Father, and you have revealed this to us, that we are sinners. None of us could ever say that we're without sin or that we're sinless, and that we have opposition against us, the world, the devil, and of course the flesh. And these things oppose us, Father, and that is not an excuse. We know that, but through your graciousness, you have told us that you are patient and that you are loving, and that you are merciful, and that you have forgiven us of all things. And though sometimes we only learn kicking and screaming, you're faithful to be our teacher, our tutor, our mentor. And we are so grateful to you, Father, because nothing will separate us from your love. Your love is pure, and nothing in this world, of which there is much that is dark and evil, can separate us from that love, even when we turn from it at times. And so, Father, we just come before you this morning as your grateful children, gathered together to hear your word, to study your word, but also to uplift our hearts and souls through the gift of singing, by which we worship you and praise you. And Father, what can we say but you are a great and awesome God and Father. So we, Father, through the Holy Spirit, come to you and seek these things in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Amen. All rise, please.
Let's go down, I'm pressing on the upward way, new heights I'm gaining every day, still praying as I onward bound, Lord, plant my feet on higher ground, Lord, lift me up and let me stand, by faith on heaven's table land, a higher plane than I have found, Lord, plant my feet on higher ground. Has no desire to stay where doubts arise and fears dismay. Though some may dwell where these abound, my prayer, my aim is higher ground. Lord, lift me up and let me stand by faith on heaven's table land, a higher plane. Then I have found, Lord, plant my feet on higher ground. I want to live above the world, though Satan's darts at me are hurled. My faith has caught the joyful sound, the song of saints on higher ground. Lord, lift me up and let me stand by faith on heaven's table land, a higher plane than I have found. Lord, plant my feet on higher ground. I want to scale the utmost heights and catch a gleam of glory bright, but still I'll pray to heaven I found. Lord, lead me on to higher ground. Lord, lift me up and let me stand by faith on heaven's tableland, a higher plane than I have found. Lord, plant my feet on higher.
Ephesians 5, please. Ephesians 5. Our topic is the sword of the Spirit. It's the last part of the armor listed in Ephesians 6, 6, 10 through, it's really 14 through 17, regardless. And that whole paragraph is about the main thought, and I remind this to remind you of this over and over, that the main thought is to stand firm. That is the central theme of this passage. And since this passage actually encompasses and has within it every aspect of the book of Ephesians, from the start to finish, is the application of everything that God has made us to be in chapters 1 through 3 in our relationship with Him. These are the things that are related by Paul in chapters 1 through 3 are unchangeable, unconditional blessings upon every believer. And those things, and then in chapter 4, as we know, he begins, I entreat you, walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called. And then from in chapter 4, 5, and 6. We have commands. We have talk about that last song, Tableland, this tableland that is heaven itself, of which is the conduct, ethics, conduct, morality that we are to have, which is walking in a manner worthy of our calling. And it is astounding. It is astounding that God would ask creatures like us to do this. Right? Be imitators of God. That's the one that's, and it's kind of right there in the middle. It's like a pin in the middle. Ephesians 5:1. Be imitators of God in love. So the standing firm against the schemes of the devil becomes sort of, you know, you don't want to oversimplify, but it becomes sort of the central theme of the whole book, because that is the purpose of the armor of God, of being, as he starts in verse 10, be strong in the Lord and the strength of his might, and put on the full armor of God so that you may be able, always able, to stand firm when necessary against the schemes of the devil. We have a lot of opposition. I'm discovering lately that no matter what realm of thought you go into, and I even mean the good stuff, that it's kind of like a minefield, because within, say, like evangelical thought, I've been getting a lot of this that I haven't heard before, because I was trained, as most of you, under the tutelage of pretty much one teacher, and there's other, it's the same teaching, it's just looked at from other people from different angles, because all of us have got to figure this out for ourselves. Right? You can't live your spiritual life through another person. You have to grab hold of this yourself, and that's kind of the theme of this morning's message. The Word of God's got to become alive to you, like God is speaking to you, Right now, God is speaking to you as he speaks to all of us. But your seeing of God, your comprehension of what he's saying is not going to be identical to mine. We're all after the same goal, for sure. But what I hear and what pictures come into my mind is not going to be identical for each of us. And we've got to grab hold of that for ourselves, which is really grab hold of God for ourselves, and to really see him as he is communicating to you, relating himself to you, showing himself to you. And when you, as I was saying, say you head off and read this person's ideas, theologian, you know, a good one, one who's not trying to pull the wool over your eyes, but it's actually after the truth himself or herself, that you listen to that, or you listen to others. There's in those things dangerous areas. I'm not making this all that clear. What I say, everything that we go into has dangerous parts to it. For instance, what we'll look at first this morning, we're here studying the Word of God, right? And that's important. The reason why we gather together to study God's Word, I'm going to get Russell off of there for a second. He's not the focus, but I love the man, but he's not the focus. Anyway, as we're studying God's Word, there's a danger. You say, well, how could that possibly be? How could it be dangerous to study God's Word? You may think that analyzing God's Word is the same as seeing God's Word. And that is a dangerous thing to do. Because if we think that analyzation and deduction and comprehension of, say, history and verbs and passages and doctrines, and we're analyzing them, and we need to do that. We need to. But that is not all we need to do. We might think that that's all we need to do. So here I am. I'm a Bible scholar. I pretty much know all of it. I can impress you with my knowledge of the Word of God. I can impress you with my knowledge of the original language, and I may have analyzed it fully, and yet I don't do it. And so what James says, don't be a hearer of the word of God only, but be a doer. And what this is akin to is instead of looking at God, myself, this is me, look, God indwells me. This is me looking at God, and look, when you look into God's eyes, you will always see a friendly return gaze at you. When you gaze into God's face, you will find a friendly face looking at you. I find, and it makes me remember that when Peter denied the Lord for the third time, the Gospels tell us that the Lord turned and looked right at him. As Peter was denying the Lord the third time, it was a coincidence that Christ was walking out of Caiaphas' palace at the same time. A coincidence, yeah, no, you know, I'm being ironic. And that Jesus looked right at him. Now, we're not told what was the countenance of Jesus' face at the time. But I tell you what, it was not a countenance of condemnation. Because the Lord even, before that even happened, the Lord told Peter that Satan demands to sift you like wheat, Peter, but I have prayed for you. And you know what his prayer was? That your faith may not fail. Not that you may not fail. Because he told Peter, didn't he tell him? You will deny me three times. But Lord, I'll die for you. Yeah, I don't need you, Peter. You need me. And, you know, in that, we look into the face of God, and we could study all about God and never look into his face. And what I mean by that is you have in your own life and experience walked with the Lord. You can be way over here and the Lord's way over there, and you studied all about him, and you could say, I've memorized the essence of God. I've memorized the passages that tell me that Jesus is God. But have you really come to know who Jesus is? I say, so what you're telling me, and this is what happens, because Satan is wily. So he'll get a bunch of Christians to say, well, you know, all your orthodoxy and your theology and your doctrines are blinding you to the real life with God, the experienced life with God. So we're not going to study any doctrines or any orthodoxy or any theology, and our whole Christian life is going to be experience. And you know what your experience is going to be? Wrong. It's going to be wrong. So here's what happens. We look at God. We walk with God. And then we come back here. Either here, or when you're reading the Bible on your own, or contemplating the Scripture on your own. And we analyze it. And we say, like, for instance, is this what love is? What I've been doing to, say, my husband or my wife or my friends or my enemies, have I been loving them? I think I have. Maybe I've been fooling myself. So we come back here and we tear apart love, right? We analyze it. We comprehend it. But if we analyze it and comprehend it and then don't go back and make the changes, because none of us are perfect at this, am I right? We make the changes by which then we go back to our enemy and take what we've learned and actually do it. Then you're looking into the face of God. You need to do both. So Satan will have us all doing all theology and orthodoxy and not living it. And then he'll have the other crowd doing all the living without any knowledge of God's word. And Satan twists his little evil mustache. I always think of Snidely Whiplash, you know, from if you watched Dudley Do Right as a kid, or for some of you would have been adults still back then, but you know, and he's clapping, he's applauding, he's like, yes. All Satan is trying to take away from us anything he can get, and we must give him nothing. And our Lord is just awesome at helping us do this. He's not going to do it all for us. He's going to bid us to follow. Jesus said it, pick up your cross and follow me. So God's word is wonderful. It's infinitely powerful because it is God's expression of himself to mankind. And as we'll see, we've looked a little bit at this last week. When God made the worlds, he spoke. It says that the worlds were made by the word of God. Now, God didn't write a Bible and then wave it in the nothingness and then the worlds came. This is limited. It's finite. This is not all of God's mind by far. Actually, the Apostle John said that if we wrote down everything Jesus did, there wouldn't be enough paper in the world to hold it. So it's not even all of what Jesus did. If you compile all the Gospels together, we have about 65 days of Jesus' life out of 33 years. 65 days. It's not a lot. But what God gives us is enough. That's why theologically we say the Word of God is sufficient. Do I need more? No. Mm-mm. Do I need to fill in the things that when I read, I'm like, God didn't say anything about that. I don't know, it comes to mind like dinosaurs or aspects of, God, why did you do this or do that? If there's areas in here where it's not filled in, we dare not fill them in. Because if we do, we're using human reason, and human reason cannot come close. It can't come within a billion trillion light years of the mind of God. The only thing that we can know about God has to be revealed by God. We cannot reason it. And it's another way in which schemes, that's why I said everything you enter into in terms of thought, there's a minefield. You got to get around it. Because when God said doesn't fill stuff in, and we think, well, we could fill that in, why do we think we can do that is our pride, and we want to be, and maybe our intentions are good. We say, well, I just want to know. That having knowledge is a very good thing. But if God doesn't reveal it, if we're going to fill it in, we're using our pride, and Satan will push that pride button. And then by that, we'll have false doctrine in our realm of theology. So today we'll examine the preciousness and wonder as well as the infinite power of the Word of God. The greatest treasure in the visible world. Now, I'm being careful here. The greatest treasure in the visible world. Your greatest treasure is the Lord Jesus Christ, by far. But in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. What we have manifested to us that's visible is this. And this is the greatest visible treasure that you possess. And when you mix your faith by means of the Holy Spirit with this word, ink on paper, it becomes, you don't make it alive, but it becomes alive to you. It manifests itself as God speaking to you right now in real time. Not God wrote you a letter 2,000 years ago and he hopes you read it. I mean, there's truth to that, historical truth to that. But when you read these words, they're God speaking to you now. And when we grasp that, our adoration of the Word of God will go through the roof. And we'll see it for the value that it is. But as I said, as I opened, we must not mistake our analysis or hermeneutic. I had to spell this word, to finally learn how to spell this word. I said, well, it starts with the name Herman, and then you go from there and you add neutic, or udic. Hermeneutic is the science of interpretation. You can apply hermeneutics to any language. When it comes to the Bible, hermeneutics is vital because we're not the Ephesians in 65 A.D., they're in about, no, sorry, prior to that. Say 60 A.D., we're somewhere around there. We're not the Ephesians. We don't live in Ephesus at 60 A.D., and we're reading Paul's letter and we know the language, we know the culture, we're in it. So it's like someone today writing you a letter about things that are important. and they're referencing, they're writing to you in English, and you know English. They're not writing to you in Old English, they're writing to you in modern English. They're referencing things in our in your society, in your culture, which you fully understand. They're referencing politics lately, or the war in Ukraine, or inflation, or good God Almighty, $5 a gallon gas that I drove by today. I cannot believe that. And they're referencing, they say, yeah, well, of course I know all about that. Now, say somebody gets that letter 2,000 years from now, the same letter that was written to you, and they don't know English, and they don't know anything about the current state of affairs. Boy, I had some awesome jokes I could have thrown in there. But they don't know anything about Fox News and CNN and all the stuff, the media things and all of that. They don't know anything about it. They would have to understand the content of the letter, they would have to analyze it, analyze the language, analyze the culture, analyze the society. And once they figured that out, if they thought they knew what was in the letter, they've come up short. Now once they've figured out the language and the culture and the really the background and the society, then they read the letter as if it's written just to them. Now when it comes to the Word of God, this the importance of that goes through the roof. We have to be very careful that we become those who see God and not just know about God. Who see Jesus Christ exactly for who he is and not just know about him. Because you're not going to have a relationship with someone you just know about. You have a, and you know this, there's one, two, three, everybody here is married. How about that? Except for Maggie. Right? And we, if you're going to, you have come to know the person that you're married to. All of us have been married for a good, decent amount of time. And how do you do that? You live with them, you talk with them, you experience them. Do you analyze the verbs of everything? Do they say, well, you know, you told me to do the dishes. Was that in a subjunctive or was it an imperative? Because that's going to make me mad if it's an imperative. You know, well, you can hear the imperative in their voice. Do the dishes. That's an imperative. If you would like to do the dishes, that's a subjunctive. It's actually an optative. I wish you would do the dishes is an optative. But, you know, we don't do that. We don't analyze their language. Why? Because we're in real time. I know what you're saying. I don't have to analyze. If someone were talking to you something very important in real time, and if you were like, hold on, I'm going to write down, was that a noun? Was that nominative? You know, was that, wait a minute, what was the, is that indirect object? What was, if you wrote all that down, they'd be like, man, you're a weirdo. I'm not talking to you anymore. But you see, because that needs to be done to this word, it needs to be. That's what we do here. We analyze it. But if all we are analysts, then we're not walking with our Lord. So what I'm saying in another way from another angle is that we need to be doers of the Word. So the sword of the Spirit is the Word of God. And if I have analyzed the Word of God, I don't really know how to use that sword. Not yet. You have to. The more you analyze it, to me, the sharper it gets. But you've got to be able to use it. And to use it, just like everything that's a part of the armor and everything that's about what we're told to do. In the Word of God, God addresses every single thing that we're going to face that's important. Everything. But that's important. He doesn't tell us what to eat. Now, we know from experience some things that we eat are not good for us. And some things are. And in God's, I think, sense of humor, it's the stuff that doesn't taste all that great that's good for us. I don't know why. But we'd all be a lot healthier if, you know, if good food tasted like fat and sugar. But, you know, whatever. But he doesn't tell what to wear. Doesn't tell us that. Who to marry. Some of you are saying, I wish he told me that. No, I'm just kidding. You know, he doesn't tell us that. You could pray and say, God, give me revelation about who to marry. He's going to be, you're on your own with that. But what I will tell you is, what is virtue? What is marriage? What is love? What is commitment? What is sacrifice? What is forgiveness? Now go find somebody you can do that to. But you're on your own with that. I won't go on a tangent there, because I have some problems with the right man, right woman doctrine. Just some. But, you know, if you're going to sit there waiting for Prince Charming to come, and and I've heard this before. This is just a funny, but, you know, as a tangent. But I've heard this before. And it actually gets to our subject here, because you got to stick with what the word is. Is that, oh, he loves the same movies I love, and he's a gentleman, and, you know, those are not terrible things, but if you're going to base your marriage on the fact that you both like the same kind of music or something, then you're in for a world of surprise. All right, so we have to analyze the Word of God so that we can get as close as possible to the original readers. That's what we're after, actually. We're here to find out what it would be like to be in Ephesus in the first century. We have to be immersed in their language. We try to become like that, immersed in their language, their culture, their background, their environment. But one of the problems that can happen, and the devil uses this scheme quite well, is that we spend all our time analyzing the Word of God and never really looking at it. I mean, looking at it as it speaks to you. We must see. And famously, and we'll touch on this passage a number of times before we're done with this, is that the Word of God is alive and powerful and is a critic or a judger of the thoughts and intentions of the heart. And so, and it gets right down there to the division of soul and spirit, which just means that it goes really deep inside of us and judges what our real thoughts are. In our study of the Word of God, you will find that, you know, and you've already found it because you're all here, are veterans of it, is that it will tell you the reality of what is right and what is wrong with you. It will not pull punches on that. And it's up to you to take that information as you will. We can hear it and do nothing about it, or we can hear it and do nothing about it for a long time, and then God, who loves us, will slap us around. God, who loves us, will take out that switch, that divine switch that whistles through the air when you hear it coming, and he will sting you in ways that only he, as a surgeon, knows how to do. And we will listen. He even says that. I think it's in Jeremiah 29. He said, they're all going to listen to me. That's the strong father that he is. But, you know, what we're talking about this morning is what we're after. And what we're after is to hear the voice of God as he's speaking to me. And that's a personal, tender thing. And it's specific to you. It's not different doctrines. It's just, you know, you don't hear the way I hear. Your images that pop into your head, like when you hear the parable of the sower, they're not the same images that I have. We all think of birds, right? The opening of the parable is the seeds were beside the road and the birds came and ate them up. Well, what kind of bird do you think of, you know? Or what do the seeds look like? Or it's just an example of God revealing himself to you personally. And some people would critique this and say, well, what about the unity of all of us? You're kind of talking very individualistic here. And, you know, we just have to think things through. Like, all the instruments in an orchestra are not tuned to one another. They're tuned to an outside fork. In that brief time that I crossed off my bucket list to be in an orchestra, which was super fun, we all tuned our instruments to the piano. The piano hit the A, and we all tuned. And so when we're all tuned, in other words, our integrity is based on our personal relationship with Christ, then we're all tuned to the same note, and then we can play together. We all have the same sheet music, but we're all different instruments. But if we're not in tune, it sounds terrible. If we're all playing different pieces, it sounds like chaos. And there's even a proper music to play at times. If it's a celebration and we're playing a dirge, we look ridiculous. If it's a solemn occasion and we're playing a band march, like at a funeral, it's not right. So how do we know how to do what at the right time? Is that we've all, for years, looked into the Word of God and heard the voice of God. The voice of God that created the heavens and the earth speaking directly to us. That's the preciousness of the Word of God. And when we figure that out, that we're not just studying it to know it. You know, I have to be careful of this. And in doing this study, I realized how many times that I'm working and learning for the sole purpose of teaching it. And that, you know, it's good for teaching, but it's not what I need to do. I need to learn and listen and learn so that I understand, so that I apply it and I grow closer to God. And I teach also. But if I'm not listening to the Word of God, is God speaking to me? In other words, God's just saying to me, Joe, teach this. No, He's saying, Joe. Period. Now, for instance, you cannot love and think about loving at the same moment. You cannot love someone and analyze what love is at the same moment. For when we love, we're looking at love's object. When we love, we're looking at the one that we're loving and we're occupied with them. When we're looking at God, who are we occupied with? Him. We're not analyzing God. We're looking at Him. And this is, it's a supernatural thing. I say I know because I imagine what some of you might be thinking. Like, when you say looking at God, what do you mean? Looking at God is looking at His Word. True. But it's also looking at Him in prayer. It's also looking at Him as you go through every day, either applying the truth to your situations or not. If you're the moment you get up in the morning, you see yourself as a child of God indwelt by the Spirit who is commissioned to do God's will and God's works, and that's what this whole day is to be about. And in actuality, because Christ told us to live one day at a time, that today is your whole life. That thought has invaded my heart a lot lately, and it is bizarre because I haven't really thought like that before. I've heard about it, but I don't know if I've ever really done it. But to live today as if today is your last day. And not because, you know, I think the rapture's coming, which it might, or that I'm going to die, which you might, but because God said, don't worry about tomorrow. And how much time do we spend? And look, we're finite, frail creatures. We've been studying a lot for months about how good we're supposed to be. I picked Ephesians. But when you're in Ephesians 4, 5, and 6, that's all it's about. Not all. I mean, the grace of God is in there. But we must not forget, and this is again is about knowing God, is that while we're striving to be like Christ, while we're striving to be imitators of God, that we must never forget the grace of God and to give grace to ourselves. And Satan will push that too far the other way too and say, just give yourself all grace and do whatever the heck you please. And if the pendulum, look, we're frail creatures and finite creatures. How often does the pendulum swing too far in the wrong direction? And then we're like, whoa, this is great. Huh? You know, it's all grace. And then the pain sets in and the results of the bad decisions set in. And you're like, oh, yeah, that's right. I shouldn't be doing this. And then it swings back. And you're trying to hit that center mark, right, where I am striving with all my heart and soul to be what God has called me to be and to understand the promises of God that says, God says, that with my life and my way, you will be far more satisfied than the lies of Satan, which I have allowed to permeate this whole earth and for you to hear over and over and over and over. I've allowed you to hear them. That Satan says God's ways are too strict, they're too narrow, and in no way are you going to find fulfillment and satisfaction in those. They're too narrow. With me, there's sin. You know, all right, you don't want a lot of sin, that's okay. I'll just give you a little. With me, there's a broader way. And in broad way, you get choices. And in the broad way, you can move around. There's wiggle room. And in the broad way, you'll be happier. Now, like I got to tell you, in my mind, so now we go back to the Word of God. The pendulum swings. And the Word of God will tell us that's a lie. Now, I may know it's a lie, but I might not do anything about it. And look, once you figure out that that's a lie and what God says is true, he says with me, it's exceeding abundantly beyond anything you've ever imagined. What Satan is telling you is a lie. And I'm not going to stop him from telling you that lie, by the way. What I'm going to do is give you the shield of faith. I've already given it to you. And it extinguishes the flaming arrows, missiles of the evil one. Believe me when what I say. And that's what it comes down to in many aspects, is that it takes faith to know that this is inspired, the Word of God is inspired by God, and that the Word of God is alive and powerful, and that the God himself is in me, and that the Holy Spirit will bear witness with my spirit. Romans 8:15. And by faith I say, this is the living God speaking to me right now. All right? So, and what we're doing this morning is analyzing that. We're saying, like, look, this is a reality. Now, all of us have to, the next time you read your Bible, the next time you hear, the next time you're in Bible class, that you see it this way. You're not just studying for any other reason. There's no other reason to do it, actually. But to see God's face. Now, I know, I just told myself in my brain, which the older I get, the worse it's getting, as you all know, is that I went on a tangent some 10 minutes ago, and, you know, I made a mental note, come back to this point, and adios point, I have no idea where it is, so we're just going to keep going in my notes. One of the things that came to mind here was, you know, we're talking about looking into the Word of God and seeing the face of God. There's a major character in the Bible who asked God to see his face. And that's Moses. I want to see your glory. And this dawned on me this morning. God said, no one can see my face and live. And yet the Bible, and we'll see this later on in this study, that God says, eat. It sounds wrong. I'm going to go for it. Eat me. I am the bread of life that has come from heaven. Eat of this bread and you'll never hunger again. Drink. As he said to the Samaritan woman, you drink of this water, this living water, and you'll never thirst again. God says to behold him, hold him. Look into my face, he says. And he says to eat him, to drink him. There's a passage in the Psalms that says to smell him and hear him. And that means all our senses, which are designed, God gave us to identify with our material world. We see each other, we hear, we taste, we know this is salty, this is sweet. We know that's a bad smell, that's a good smell. We know these things. And yet God told us, he just plainly in the Bible says, use your eyes to see me. And you're like, where? And we, you know, we condition it with, well, it's the eyes of our heart. And I get that. We have to, really, because we know we can't see him visibly. But God speaks to us as if we can. Isn't that odd? God says that we can hear his voice. And so somehow, some way, and God figures this all out, that through the Spirit within us, that not only when we're studying his word, which is the time of analyzation, but when we're living his word and walking in that manner worthy of our calling, that we are, when we're living it, we're, and no matter what we're doing, we're seeing God, hearing God, and that means we're walking with him. We're not just walking with him, we're talking with him, we're listening to him, we're speaking with him. It's a friendship. Jesus said this, I call you friends. It's like walking with your father. And if you had a good father who was involved in your life in a good way, you're a blessed person. A lot of people don't have that. Actually, right now, most people in America, most kids in America don't. Sadly. But in God we do. So how does an invisible God make up for an invisible who should have been visible father? Biological father. There's nothing impossible with God. He makes it work. But here's the linchpin. And it's on our end. Which is always the case. If it weren't on our end, he'd be forcing us to do it. Faith. Faith takes us everywhere. Faith in the future. Faith in the grace to come. Rejoicing in the faith that I've had in the past. Rejoicing in the faith that I've had in my Savior on that fateful moment. Oh, there's so much to say. You can't love someone and analyze love at the same time. We need to do both. But we must not neglect one for the other. We need to do both. We study love, and when we do something, any virtue, actually, it turns out you can't lust for something and analyze lust at the same time. You can't contemplate, boy, I'm a terrible luster, and at that very moment be lusting for something. When you're lusting for something, you're occupied with the object you're lusting for. And so we turn away from the object and we analyze ourselves. The spiritual life, therefore, can be analyzed or enjoyed. And I don't mean that that's a, you have to do one or the other. And I should have worded this a little bit differently. The spiritual life must be analyzed or enjoyed. That's what it should be. It must be analyzed or enjoyed, but not both at the same moment. You can't do both at the same moment. Its ultimate design, however, is to be enjoyed. But you can't do that without the analyzation. But I do that. See, the analyzation is a precursor to the enjoyment. Some have gotten this backwards. I mean, a lot of us. we're good at that as fallen humans. As sheeples, we mix things up. But if I say, all right, I don't really know anything about God, but I'm going to fully enjoy him, you're going to get lost. And plus, you've got your flesh and Satan in the world just dying to deceive you. And you're going to be easily deceived. Because the sword of the Spirit is the Word of God. If I don't know anything about the Word of God, I'm going to be a pushover for the lies and schemes of Satan. So I enjoy God in what I know, but I return to the Word of God to know more about God. But then, you know, then close this, study it when you do, you have to, and consistently. I used to say, and it's true, God doesn't tell us how often to read his Word. As time has gone on with me, I agree with my teachers that it should be every day. And in ways, you can look at passages where, you know, why should I go a day if Christ said, don't worry about tomorrow, therefore today is my life. Why should I live this day without communion with my Father or with His Word? That makes no sense, right? So we should, however you do it, whether reading it, listening to a message, attending a Bible class, meditating on it, reading devotionals, you know, that's up to you. You're a believer priest, and God treats us as adults. He tells us to make our own decisions here. But to commune with Him. And so when I commune, then I close, and I go and do. Yeah? And it turns out, you know, when Jesus said, a new commandment I give you, analyze my love for you. He didn't say that. He said, a new commandment I give you, love one another. He just told them to do it. all the commands that we've seen so far in Ephesians, they're all commands to do. I had the thought in my mind this morning, and I didn't have time to research it, but you know, I wonder how many either commands or exhortations in the Word of God are aimed at us analyzing aspects of God. It's like He reveals Himself, says He's sovereign, says He's omniscient, says His purpose will be done. He doesn't give us a command to say, now make sure you know what omniscience means. You know, we don't get that. But if we don't know what omniscience means, when He says He is that, what do we do with that knowledge? We can't do anything with it. So, of course, it's like God is smart, I guess. He knew that we would, if we wanted to know Him, we'd have to analyze it. But He also knew that analyzing in the human mind could be deceived as a substitution for actually seeing God daily. And in reality, every moment of every day. And that doesn't mean you're in a room reading His Word all day. It means that when you're at work, when you're dealing with people, when you're dealing with your family, when you're even alone, in your alone time, where that... So you all know Alyssa, right? Alyssa, my daughter, right? Most all of you. You all do, yeah. So she plans on coming out here soon. It's the most serious I've ever seen her say it. And to bring my grandson Landon with her, my heart just bursts just thinking about it. But we were chit-chatting, and she's like, so what's going on? It's like, oh, Chris and Maggie are going to Houston for a week. And she's like, oh, she's well, what are you going to do? I said, hopefully not get in too much trouble. And she laughed. And because she's had her trouble, I've had mine. And she laughed and she said, yeah, she says, us shagroos, we need adult supervision. She's saying this to her 56-year-old dad, and the two of us are going, uh-huh, yeah, we do. Not good for shagroos to be alone. Walking with God when we're alone, right? Seeing Him when we're with others, when we're doing everything. And, you know, when God made the human race, it wasn't a response. You know, as this thought was swimmed in my head for a long time, that God made the human race because the angels fell. And therefore, making the human race was not really the primary purpose of God, but more of a secondary reaction. And as I now have studied the Word of God all these years, I don't see that. What I see is God became a man. And not because He was like, oh, God, they fell. No, God created us on purpose, and God made us in His image on purpose. God does not say He made the angels in His image, only man. So this is no mistake. Is God surprised at the fall? Of course not. Now, many questions come up to this, because then you're, you know, if you stay far enough away from the mind of God to keep it simple, then you can talk about this. But as soon as you move too close and you say, well, if God knew we were going to fall, how many umpteen people are going into the lake of fire, and why are they going, and all of this happens, and you're like, I can't think about it anymore. So stay far enough away to say that God did not react in making us. He purposely made us. And He purposely made us in His image, which means that we are the only ones who can commune with God and understand His mind. And God says this in His Word. The spirit of men know the spirit of men. The spirit of angels know the spirit of angels. Who knows the spirit of the mind of God? 1 Corinthians chapter 2. And we'd be stuck there saying, well, God does. And that's what Paul said. Paul writes, that's right. Who knows the spirit of God, the mind of God, but the spirit of God? And then he goes on to say that the spirit of God was given to us. And then he says, what eye has not seen, ear has not heard. I'm getting this a little out of order, but I think it presents itself better. What eye has not seen, ear has not heard, has not entered into the heart of man, the things that God has prepared. And there's a condition here for those who love Him. And so we're not a mistake, a reaction. It is a purposeful creation. Knowing full well our sin, our evil, our fall, our flaws, our problems that are seeming so insurmountable at times, He knows all of it. But He has made us for Himself. And we've got to figure this out. We've got to unravel this knot a little bit and see ourselves as made for Him. Because only in that will we find our purpose and our fulfillment. Now, I think I'll mess this up, but Augustine, St. Augustine, oh wait, you're supposed to say Augustine, that's right. I know, who cares, except at Corbin University, where they're like, Augustine is the city in Florida, Augustine is the theologian. Like, whatever. what if Augustine went to Augustine? Who knows? But the... When man gives himself to God, is God glorified? I'm messing it up. It's here in my notes somewhere. That's one I should memorize. It's very famous for him. That man finds his happiness when he's given over to his Creator. And God has set us up for this. He completely set us up. Because we have to decide it. He's not forcing us. What he did was allow us to be fallen and dumb and confused and have to have faith and have to figure it out and have to study it and then try and live it and fall flat on our face and come back and study it again and keep trying it. He has made it this way, and he has made it so that we search him. Because then, and this is me now, it's just me trying to figure out why that is that, for instance, if someone taught you, and someone has, about morality, what you ought to do and what you should not do, and C.S. Lewis's Abolition of Man, a great book, he calls it the Tao. The Tao is this overarching morality that is actually in every culture in the world. There's not every culture knows that it's wrong to steal. It doesn't stop them from doing it. It's just they know it's wrong. And someone taught you that, and you say, all right, I know of that. But what if you don't do it? What if you say, well, yeah, I know what I ought to do, and I know what I ought not to do. But actually, I'm going to be an anarchist. I'm going to go live in Portland. I'm just kidding. I'm going to be an anarchist, and the heck with all of that. And you throw off from yourself, or you try, because you can't totally do it. As soon as someone steals from you, you're like, hey, that's not right. You know, someone smashes your front window in your house, you're like, somebody arrest that man. You know, because no one lives. They talk about it, but they can't live in it. But say you tried. If you don't participate in the morality even of society, you become less human. You become more like an animal. If you do participate in morality, then you get along with others, because that's what morality does. I won't kill you. I won't steal from you. I won't take your wife. I won't lie about you in court. I'm describing the Ten Commandments here. I got four of them. you have no other idols before me. You know, so I celebrate the Sabbath. So I don't covet. But, it keeps us together. It's human. That's what separates us from the beast. Now, if you don't participate in that, then you don't know it. And when it comes to this God saying, seek for me, seek me. I put you in a situation where you've got all kinds of stuff that's wrong with you that doesn't want to do anything for me or with me or about me. It's your flesh. It hates me. I let it happen. You're in a world that doesn't worship me. Less and less so, in fact. There's my adversary, the devil, hates you, and wants your spiritual life to die. And I have surrounded you with all of this. But in the midst of it, because I have done this, getting back to my point, I have done this purposefully. I made you. I know you. You individually. I know you. I know all that I have allowed to be put around you. I know all the mistakes you have made and the repercussions that they currently have and will have in the future. I know all the people in your life. I know everything and all about it, to the very hairs, numbered hairs in your head. Now come and find me. And by doing so, we have to really choose it. And it can't be a kind of like, what do you want for dinner tonight, honey? Let's go with the steak, I guess. I don't know. As opposed to, we haven't eaten in 5 days, and there's food hidden somewhere. I hope this analogy works. Do you care what it is? You will do everything to find it. The only I have never been that hungry, as you could probably see. And we love the survival shows. And in the survival shows, the people go without food for like a week sometimes. And they have water, but they have food for like a week. And they interview them. They talk into the camera. And they're like, all we can think about is food. It's the only thought in our minds is food. Now, God has made it so that we'll seek him in this manner. And by choosing to do so, and I don't know the words to describe this. I don't even know if I understand it. By choosing to do so with that kind of diligence and vigor, it really becomes ours. It becomes, he does. He becomes our possession. God is not just I'll take it or leave it, chicken or fish, I don't care, you know, whatever. If God is God, he's here and he's going to give me stuff, great. If he's not, I don't, you know, whatever. But what God has designed it for is that to find him, we have to really speak with him by faith. And the other aspect of this is we have to really love him. But to love him, you have to know him. To know him, you have to seek him. And to know him, you have to remember that this is alive and powerful, and it's God. It's not an old book closed up. It's not for the old-timey people. It's for us now. God speaking directly in real time, a real God, a real person, speaking to another real person, who is us. All right, I'm out of time. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, for your word. Thank you for a revelation of things that are... I mean, how do we keep it all in our minds, Father, at once? I know that we can't. We're so limited and finite, but that's okay. Because you have made us this way. We're not trying to be superhuman. We're just trying to be like another human, who is the Lord Jesus Christ. And He, Father, is our Savior. You have sent Him to be and to set us free. And He has, through the most monumental and wondrous sacrifice that anyone could ever do or imagine. And it is through Him and Him alone, Father, that we have You and we have eternal life, which is You and Your righteousness, and that we're justified before You. And therefore, Father, as we blindly at times grope for the truth and to be with You and walk with You, we know, Father, that the ultimate glory of man is to just rest in You and be in You, to be with You. That is our ultimate blessing. Everything else is just icing on the cake, I guess. So, Father, may our hearts be open to these truths. May we now and forevermore look at Your word as alive and speaking to us, You personally speaking to us personally, so that we may come to know You and follow You. And it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Hearing a buzzing. Anybody hearing a buzzing? Oh, it's your. Oh, it's okay. Oh, I didn't mean to call you out. No, it's okay. Yeah, you can pick it up. Thank you, Grant. I didn't even have to ask. Am I off? Sounds like I'm off. I'm off. Oh, I'm on. Awesome. Let's pray for our offering. Thank You, Father, for our opportunity to give. And as Your believer priests, we give in worship of You. And Father, we are so grateful that we can, and for all who can by even just by desire. And so, Father, we thank You for our ministry and for our local church. We thank You that You have provided for us continually now for 10 years. Ask, Father, that You bless these finances to the use of Your will. In Christ's name, amen. So in the on Thursday, all the power upstairs went off, and some of the power down here stayed on, and some of the computers wouldn't, you know, just like individual outlets, some of them worked and some of them didn't. And so all our system was powered down and shut off. And that's why we have all kinds of glitches this morning trying to iron that out. But the sump pump works. I called the building manager right away. I'm like, the sump pump's not working. And it's going to flood again. All right, so let's close in prayer. Thank You, Father, for our opportunity to be together. Thank You for this beautiful day in which we can walk with You, be with You, and also with one another. May we rejoice in You and share that joy with each other and just be, which would be marvelous. For those who have not believed in Jesus Christ as their Savior, if you are listening, I beg you to please consider who is the Lord Jesus Christ. He is your Savior, the only Savior for you. No one else can deliver you from sin, and no one else can deliver you from the judgment of God except God Himself. God Himself became a man, and He died for all of your sins. He died for the sins of the world. He was judged in our place so that we would not be judged. You have to accept this gift. And by accepting, the way you accept it is to believe in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. Acceptance is like holding out your hand to receive a gift. And that's what faith is. Faith is hearing an offering, and faith is sticking out your hand to receive that gift. There's no work in it. It's receiving. So believe in the Lord Jesus Christ by faith, and you will be saved. Thank you again, Father, and be a great blessing upon each of us today. In Christ's name, amen.